This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment.
As a lost person views the religious atmosphere today, is it any wonder that he sees it as a commercial business? He observes all sorts of denominations, each claiming their interpretation of the Bible is correct. During my boyhood affiliation with several churches, a logical question came to my mind. If all churches and ministers seek to direct us the way of eternal life, then why in the world do so many disagree with each other? My conclusion as a boy was that either God's Bible was so complicated that no one could understand it, or churches were using the Bible as a front for something which I did not understand. You see, the only thing I ever heard was a mixture of things that I had to do. One preacher would say, lay all on the altar, or step out and meet Jesus in the front. And yet I never seen Christ once in the front of a church. Others would say, turn or burn. Others claimed that if I took the first step down the aisle, the Lord would be with me the rest of the way. You know, I often wondered why the Lord would not be with me before I took the first step instead of waiting till afterwards. Truthfully, I was not about to step out in front of all those people for anything. As I began to read the Bible, things began to clear up just how simple salvation really was. Adding a few words that did not appear in the Bible changed the whole invitation when I was in church. The statement that if I would take the first step down the aisle, Christ would save me, did not really make sense after I had just heard that you were saved by doing nothing. Why would Christ have me do something before he would save me when he already did everything to save me before I was born? This kind of double talk is refuted by Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commandeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God or children of God, even to them that believe on his name. It does not say to receive Christ by stepping out into an aisle, but rather to receive him by faith. After I graduated from Bible college and was pastoring in southern Indiana, I was visiting one day and I was told by five or six people on the same day that they would never go to church again. When I asked them why, they said it was because they were tired of having someone trying to get them down to the front of a church. Of course, not all said the same words, but almost every case centered around the invitation at the end of the service. I explained to them that it wasn't coming down the aisle that saves a person, but simply trusting Christ as Savior, and they could do that anywhere. They said that wasn't the impression they had. And I'll say this, they were 100% honest. They were kind enough to tell me that when I went back. In some cases, someone had leaned over and said they would go to the front of the church with them if they would go. Some were embarrassed when people approached them to go forward, and it was not until this day that I fully realized what a detriment the emphasis on coming forward in a church had had on people. When you run into several cases in one day of people that will not come to church because they've been embarrassed and made to feel that coming forward had something to do with their salvation, then I think it's time to realize that a tradition may be damning many people to hell, and I'm afraid that we are not soon willing to realize this. We hope the scriptures set forth in the coming messages will illuminate our traditions that we practice and make us aware of the effect that they may have upon the lost. We are living in a time when many can be won to Christ if we'll only present the gospel in the way the Bible gives it, and that is in its simplicity. God's word says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. If the statements in the coming messages are not supported by Scripture in its context, then they must surely and should be discarded. Your idea or mine of how to do something is not really what counts when it comes to dealing with precious souls on their way to hell. Let us lay aside traditional practices, humanistic ideas, and look solely to Thus Saith the Lord. Concerning salvation, we must keep in mind that men may propose several methods concerning eternal life, but God states that there's only one way to heaven. You see, the bridge between heaven and earth is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's payment for the sins of the world. For in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then in 1 Timothy we're told, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You see, God did not leave salvation to the discretion of man in making an offer to God for his sins. He instead offered his Son, who, according to Isaiah, was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, that's Christ, and with his stripes we are healed. And I don't know how it could be any clearer than found in John chapter 14, verse 6. And Jesus saith unto him, that's Thomas, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me, and that's by Christ. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, even in his Son, the Lord Jesus, that is the true God and eternal life, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. I'd like to discuss three ways to heaven. Two are proposed by man, and I hope you're listening, and mark them down. But there's only one by God. Let us examine each according to the Bible and find out which way is the guarantee of eternal life. Here are the three possibilities. And if I had a pencil out, I'd surely write them down, because, and follow along with us here, possibility number one, proposed by man, that is works alone, known as legalism. That's a self-righteousness. This here, number two, faith and works, known as a form of Galatianism. And then, the only way, truly, faith alone, and that's God's plan of salvation. Now, we're going to examine works alone, as we are each one of these here, and this is known as legalism. In other words, this group claims that salvation is by our good works alone, without faith in Christ. That is, we just follow Christ's example and pattern our lives after him. This is held by the modern-day liberals and the modernists. When we say without faith in Christ, we don't mean that they do not believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in him, now get this, as a good man, and they may even call him Savior and Redeemer. They've coined those phraseologies. They've coined the words of the Bible, but their definition is not a biblical definition. In reality, they do not trust him as God's complete payment for their sin. They'll often quote James 2:19. To substantiate their position. If a man say that he hath faith and hath not works, his faith is dead. But now we're going to look at what the Bible says about going to heaven on our own good works. And I'd have my pencil out, I'd write these verses down, because if you're listening and you think that you can offer any good works whatsoever to merit eternal life, my friend, as they say up where I'm from, you're as lost as a goose in a caboose in a Cleveland blizzard. You're lost. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. If you're going to be justified by the works, then let's look at Romans 3, 19 and 20, works of the law. Here's what we read. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, the law was given to shut the mouth of every person who claims to be justified by it, because no one has ever kept the law in its entirety. I had a person one time tell me, said, I haven't sinned in 3 years. Whoopie-doo, you just sinned. He said, what do you mean? I said, you just lied. You just broke one of the Ten Commandments. Right there. You lied. No, we do not have sinless perfection. The old nature is never eradicated. We have to keep and battle that until the rapture of the church, until we receive our new bodies. But now notice in James 2:10, and I don't know how it could be made any clearer. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Let me ask you something. If you take a chain link and you put it from the top of the Empire State Building to the ground, and you're halfway down hanging on, let me ask you something. How many links have to break before you fall to your death? Well, there just has to be one. Does the whole chain have to break? Absolutely not. Just one. Then, let's go on. What about boasting? And this always comes with a self-righteousness or a work salvation. In Romans chapter 3, verse 28, we're told this. Follow with us now. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 3:27 explains that one would only brag or boast about their own good works. Where is boasting then? is it excluded? By what law? Or of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. You see, when a person says, and I can assuredly say to you, I know I'm going to heaven when I die, but it's not because I'm bragging about something I've done. It's not because I'm bragging and saying, look, I'm a preacher, so forth. I went to Bible college. I have this degree or that degree. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. You can have all the degrees in the world. You can be successful in this world and go right straight to hell when you die. Eternal life is not found in a church. It's not found in a water, a body of water. It's found in a person, and that is the Lord Jesus. Now, what about Abraham? If you have your Bibles, turn with me now over to Romans chapter 4 in verses 1 to 5. In verse 1, we read this. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Now, pertaining to the flesh means that Abraham, what had Abraham found concerning doing good works of the flesh? Now, notice in verse 2 where we read. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. This answers verse 1. That if Abraham wants to offer his good works to God to be justified, then go ahead, Abraham, but do not give God the glory. Why? Because this excludes God as having any part in your justification as you've tried to justify yourself. If you've offered good works to God for your justification, then go ahead and glory. But do not glory before God, for you've excluded him as having any part in the salvation that you think you have. Now let us see what God says or has to say in verse 3 concerning Abraham or anyone who seeks to justify themselves. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You see, God gave him the righteousness he needed for eternal life because of his belief. What did he believe? Look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, where we're told. Well, wait a minute while you take your Bibles and follow with us, because we want you to follow along. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4, is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now notice, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that Christ was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, in verse 5 and 6, you'll notice that God had promised Abraham he would have a child, and his seed would multiply even to the number of the stars of heaven. Remember, this would have to be a supernatural birth, because both Sarah and Abraham were way past the years of fertility and sexual impotency to have a child naturally. Abraham believed God's promise of a supernatural birth concerning his son Isaac, and Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, and Genesis 21, verse 5, is where we're told that. Now, after Isaac was born, the boy grew, and God tested Abraham by asking him to offer Isaac by death as a burnt offering in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham believed God, believing, now get this, that he would raise him from the dead. Isaac, you see, was a figure of Christ by his supernatural birth and resurrection. Isaac was considered dead and resurrected in the eyes and the mind of Abraham. This is the gospel that Abraham believed, the supernatural birth and the resurrection of Isaac, a figure pointing to the future death and burial and resurrection of Christ. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 17 to 19, we find this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, that is, in a figure, meaning a figure of Christ. Now again, in Romans, let's go back to Romans now in chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now in verse 4 we read, now to him Abraham, or that Abraham or anyone that worketh is the reward, that is God's righteousness and eternal life, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, what he's saying is, if God would grant us eternal life for our good works, it would be because of a debt that he owed us. and not because of his grace and his mercy. You see, God owes us nothing, but rather, we owe him everything. He will not accept any works on our part until we first accept the gift of his righteousness, eternal life, by simple faith in Christ. Now let's go on down to verse 5. In verse 5 we read, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, the him there is Christ, that justifieth the ungodly," that's you and I, that's anyone, "his faith is counted for righteousness." Now do you begin to see, and later on we're going on back into James, where it says, "If a man say that he hath faith and hath not works, his faith is dead." We're going to cover that a little bit later, and you're going to see what that's talking about, all right? Let's look. Now, turn with me to James 2:19. This is a verse here that is used by many and used wrongly most of the time. They say, "Hey, the devils believe and they tremble, so you got to do more than just believe." What about the devil? James chapter 2, verse 19. Come on back with us now, if you will. Turn in your Bibles. We'll wait a minute till you get there. Here's what we read. "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils, that should be demons, also believe and tremble." You see, the word devils should be translated demons. There's only one devil and many demons. The reasoning of the legalist is simple. If the demons believe the same as we do, then they should be saved also. In support of a work salvation, it's also pointed out that the word believe in James 2:19 comes from the same Greek word as believe in John 3:16, which states this, and I know that you're familiar with it. "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, if the demons believe and tremble, then their reasoning is we must have to do more than just believe, for they believe, but all their thoughts and their works are bad. We must have good works to be saved is the claim of the modernist and the liberals. How does a child of God answer such a claim? There's no question that the demons also believe that Christ died for the sins of the world exactly as we do. The question is, and get this, when did they believe? Let me illustrate. A boy in school may think that he can whip another boy smaller than him. Finally, they get into a fight. The bigger boy gets beaten up. If you were to ask the bigger boy, "Now, if he believes the smaller kid can whip him," he'll tell you yes. The point is, he didn't believe it before the fight, but he sure does now. He's a believer now, but only after he lost the fight. Now, let me give you an illustration if I can. Of course, when I was a junior in high school, I entered into the Golden Gloves in the AAU tournament, and we had boxing school, boxing in our school tournaments and so forth. I don't think they have them in schools anymore. But they had him back there, and I really loved that. That was just my sugar daddy. I was too skinny for football. I was so skinny I had to take two steps before my pants leg even moved. I was a skinny little runt. So I had to find something I could do because I wanted people to recognize me, and I wanted to meet my peers and so forth, and I just wanted to be noticed. So I took up something that just sort of fit my physical makeup and so forth, and that was boxing. So I got in the school tournaments, and to make a very long story short, I had won 3 school tournaments. I went down to the AAU tournament and won the championship there. I got into the Golden Gloves and won every fight in that, and on the very last night we fought, we had to fight twice. And up to that point, I believe it was 40 or 41 straight fights and had never lost a fight. And honestly, truthfully, in my mind, I didn't think I could be beat. The fight I had in the first fight of that night, and then a couple hours later after they run on down through, I was down in the lower weight division, and they had the rest of the fights on up through the heavyweight, and then we had to come back and fight again that night to see who went to Chicago and fought for the Eastern Championship of the United States. And my first fight was a very hard fight. I remember I think I won a split decision over it. He had won the fleet championship in the Navy, and he was quite a very good boxer, and I just made it past him. On the last fight, I had my heart set on going to Chicago. I had permission from the school principal to leave school and to go up there and fight, and everybody's excited. I'm excited. But on the very last fight, I got beat. It was the first fight I'd ever lost. I didn't think it could happen, but it did. Now, you were to ask me, did it happen? Yes, it did. It sure did. But now, the point I want to make is this. The demons believe, but they believe too late. Now, let's go back to something. The demons are those angels that followed Lucifer when he said in his heart, Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, follow along with us now and you'll see the conclusion we're getting to. In Isaiah 14, he says, I will ascend into heaven, that's Satan, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also set upon the mount of the congregation, and in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. These are the five eyes of Satan. In Ezekiel chapter 28, you have the five I wills of God concerning that. But here are the five I wills of Satan. Now in verse 15, God says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, we're told that God created the everlasting fire for the devil and his angels. Or angels, those angels who are now disembodied spirits, they're demons. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, their sentence is already passed. Do they believe it? Absolutely they believe it. Remember, some of the most wicked demons are chained in a place called Tartarus, awaiting their final destiny in everlasting fire. You can read that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and in Jude, verse 6. For the word hell there should be translated Tartaro. It's the only place in the whole New Testament where that word hell is translated from the Greek word Tartaro or Tartarus. The point is, they also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look in Mark chapter 5. But the point is, they believe too late. They should have joined the angels that believed and followed God instead of following the devil. You see, they believe now because they have seen God's judgment. But now it's too late. Let me give you an example. A good example of this is in Luke chapter 16, where a rich man who was an unbeliever died. And upon entering torment, he changed his mind and began believing. Now let's read the record as found in Luke chapter 16, verse 24 verses 22 to 24. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, that's Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off. And he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Now notice especially in verses 27 and 28. Then he, that's the rich man, said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. You see, the rich man was lost, believed, but he believed too late. His destiny had already begun. You see, the demons believe, but they have believed too late. Their judgment has already been pronounced. Let me ask you this. Do you wait until it's too late upon death? I hope you will not. Here's God's warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, because tomorrow may never come. One will not be in torment 1 second until they believe, but they will have believed too late. Yes, the demons also believe, and no wonder they tremble, looking only to the sure judgment of everlasting fire because they believe too late. Now is the accepted time. Now let me say this, a very interesting point about that verse so misused, saying, well, the demons believe and you've got to do more than believe. No, you'll notice something in that verse. You do well. Look at that verse and underline. Ye do well if you believe, just like the demons, because the demons actually believe stronger than what you do, because everything they believe they have seen. In the spirit world, they've seen Christ born. They've seen every prophecy that Christ has given, and they've seen many hundreds of those come to pass. They know of a reality. They've seen the dead raised to life when Christ was on the earth, and that power given to the apostles. They've seen that. You just read about it. So what you take by faith, they know as a reality because they have seen it firsthand. No wonder they tremble. Yes, they believe. They know that Jesus Christ in Mark 5 is the Son of God. But the point is, clear back before creation, and man before man was ever put on this earth, we find out the demons, one-third of them, chose to go with Satan. They believed too late. Now we come on down and we begin to find out, what about becoming a child of God? The following is a bit confusing, but nevertheless held to by most legalists and modernists. They claim the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. That is, that God's the father of everyone, and everyone is a brother to everyone else. This is one of the most damnable doctrines ever set forth, one of the most confusing, for it is contradictory to itself. It is said that one has to have good works to go to heaven. Then how can God be your father unless you have good works? On the other hand, if he is already the father of everyone, then why have good works or faith? Because we are all going to heaven anyway, they say. This is the social gospel, a deadly snare to all who have put their confidence in man's theology instead of the teaching of God's word. In Psalms chapter 118, verse 8, the middle verse of the Bible, it tells us that it's better to put our trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Now let us take the word of God and turn to where this philosophy is exposed as the wisdom of the world. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, also verse 21, and also you can put your finger there and turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Here we go. For the preaching of the cross, that is, that Christ died for our sins, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, the natural man's reasoning in saying God is the Father of all denies God's judgment, and it exalts one's own righteousness. Instead of being a child of God, the Bible says we were the children of wrath. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, we read, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. If we were at some time the children of wrath, it's clear we have not always been the children of God. And then in John 1:12, where it clearly reveals how to become a child of God. Turn in your Bibles and follow. In fact, every Christian that's been a Christian for any length of time, these verses you ought to have memorized and have them on your mind. But as many as received him, that's Christ, to them gave he, that's God, power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. If everyone is already a child of God, then who is left to become the children of God? Do you see how the modernists and the liberals and this fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man is a damnable thing, contrary to the scripture, contrary to the plain teaching? As many as received him, that's Christ. You must receive him as your Savior. You must understand that you and I are a sinner. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you see, as a child is physically born into the family, so is a child of God spiritually born into God's family when he or she receives Christ as their personal Savior. Now, in closing, may I invite you, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, you're probably not going, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust his finished work and have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that he loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and he died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell so you could have a home in heaven with him, he bought your right to live with him for all time and eternity. All he asks you to do is believe the record God gave of his Son,
believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we hope that you'll take time to write us. We'd love to hear from you. If you're in the area of Walnut Grove, we'd love to have you come to church. Our morning worship service begins at 10, from 10 to 11. Love to invite you to our services. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180.
Remember our website again. It is www.heritagebbc.com.
Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.